Be seated. Well, would you join me in prayer? This is really going to be part two of our Sunday morning sermon that we never really got to finish, and so we're going to look together at why Christ came into the world. We'll do a little bit of review, not much, and then finish it up, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Jesus would be so compelling to us, such a first love, such a passion to us, that our very lives would scream to the church, to our family, to our friends, to the world, that Jesus is of preeminent value, is our highest and greatest treasure. So that our whole lives are arranged around this glorious Savior who was born into the world. May the wonders of your gift, of your Son, and his glorious work stir our hearts and minds once again, in a fresh and glorious way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we're just now one day away from Christmas, I want to finish up really part two of why Christ came into the world. We've already looked together at the two great reasons, but just to refresh you a bit as to the two ultimate reasons why the Lord Jesus came into the world. The first and great reason is, of course, he came into the world to bring glory to God, to bring honor and reverence and worship to the Father through the salvation of sinners, as he prayed in his high priestly prayer. The time has come, Father, to glorify your Son. And as Jesus prayed earlier in John chapter 12, shortly before he went to the cross, he said, "Father, glorify your name." And you remember that the Father responded from heaven, declaring, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." That's the glory of the gospel. Yes, indeed, the centerpiece of Jesus' earthly life and ministry was his death and resurrection for the salvation of sinners. But the ultimate purpose of even the salvation of sinners is the glory and the honor of God and Christ and the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God. Again, we remember as Paul was contemplating the wonders of the gospel in the book of Romans, he concluded with this declaration, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." This is the great and ultimate purpose of the coming of Christ into the world, and that is the glory of God. Secondly, we saw on Sunday morning the great means by which he brings glory to the Father is through his death and resurrection. He came to redeem a people from their sins. We saw as we worked through Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53 how both of those chapters point to the coming Messiah who would indeed bear the sins of his people upon himself and pay their sin debt in full. This is the glory of John 3, 16 and 17, that God has sent his Son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the hope, the promise of every believer of all the ages, that as Christ took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, we know that he came indeed that we might have life and have that life more abundantly. As the Apostle Paul declared in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, that is, the law could not save us, God did. And how did he do this? How did he accomplish the salvation of his people? Well, he did it by sending his own Son into the world. He says there in Romans 8:3, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He himself was not a sinner, but he was fully human, yet without sin. And he took that sin upon himself. Colossians tells us that all our sin was nailed to Christ on the cross. He took the full weight, the full penalty, the full hit due our sin on the cross. There is no further debt to pay. So that by God's glorious and amazing grace, the one thing for the sinner to do is to cry out for mercy and grace and to look only and exclusively unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And who He is in His infinite glory as God come in human flesh and what He has accomplished, beginning with His virgin birth and continuing with a life of perfect obedience, fulfilling all the law on behalf of His people, and then moving to the cross, when on the cross, in our place, is our representative, He bore our sin and paid our sin debt in full. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So those are the two great and ultimate purposes for Christ coming into the world. But there are others, and even with our time tonight, there's not time to cover all of the reasons for which Scripture declares that Jesus came into the world, and for which Jesus Himself said He came into the world, and why He did not come into the world. And time does not permit us to look at such passages as when Jesus said, "Don't think that I came into the world to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law." There are many passages we could look at, but let's just look at a few more. Another reason why Jesus came into the world was that He might reside in eternal fellowship with His people. I think this is one of the most glorious truths that is overlooked very often in the preaching of the gospel, in evangelism. In most tracts, in evangelism sermons, there's a lot that is said about the sinner being forgiven, which is good and glorious. A lot is often said about being rescued from hell, which is wonderful. A lot is said about receiving eternal life and even going to heaven when we die. Very few are even aware of the fact that heaven is only our temporary home. Heaven is not our eternal home. That Jesus is coming back and He's going to build a new heavens and a new earth in which perfect righteousness dwells. But even then, very often, in many tracts, in many evangelical sermons, the great and ultimate purpose for our redemption, experientially, is not simply the wonder of the glory of God, but so that we might enter into the sweetness and fullness of fellowship with God. We need to remember that the great reward of our salvation is not the streets of gold, is not the new Jerusalem, is not even the new heavens and the new earth, however beautiful and wonderful those things are. In fact, the great purpose of our salvation is not only that we might be forgiven or delivered from hell or receive eternal life. Those are all means to an infinitely greater end. And the infinitely greater end is precisely what Jesus said in John 17 when He prayed to the Father. And He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the Son." I was speaking to Pastor Gabriel just this last week, and we were talking about the fact that really the great reward of the Christian is God Himself manifested in Jesus Christ. He is our great reward, is He not? That's the great hope of heaven and of the new heavens and the new earth to follow. While we look forward very much to being reunited with those saints who went on before us, who are in Christ, who are in the presence of the Lord right now, and while I think it'll be wonderful to meet Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Paul and Peter and John, Timothy. It'd be wonderful to meet Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, and Adrian Rogers. I was thinking about the Searles. To be able to meet some of these individuals in heaven. R.C. Sproul, who went home to be with the Lord just this last year. We look forward to those reunions. Loved ones who went on before us, who are in Christ. And all of the beauty and the wonders and the life and all of that, and being able to fellowship with the angels, all of that is glorious and wondrous and magnificent and marvelous. But really our highest and greatest and ultimate reward is to have eternal, intimate, deep, close, ongoing, unbroken fellowship with and delight in God through Christ glorified in His presence forever. That is our great satisfaction. Could I say this? He is our great satisfaction, and nothing can touch the wonder of knowing Him. This is absolutely magnificent. Again, I've just mentioned them, but think about how John 3:16 ties together with John 17:3. In John 3:16, we hear the gospel, "For God the Father so loved the world that He sent, that He gave His only begotten Son." For what purpose? So that whoever believes, or so that the believing ones in Him might not what? Perish, but receive eternal life. And yes, absolutely, eternal life does mean just that. That is life forever. It is not, though, just length of days. It isn't even so much quality of life per se. Although that will be wonderful. But we're drawn to John 17:3, remembering that the purpose of the Father sending the Son is that those who believe will not perish, but have eternal life. And then you take that over to John 17:3, and you find Jesus defining eternal life like this. This is eternal life, as He prays to the Father. So the Father sends the Son. The Son comes into the world. He dies on the cross, bears the sins of His people, is raised again on the third day. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. What is eternal life? Is it just living forever? No, this is eternal life, that they may know You. Can I say this? That to know God, not just with head knowledge, but with wisdom, with understanding. And really this word knowledge has to do with intimate fellowship and relationship. To know God in true wisdom and understanding and knowledge and intimate personal fellowship through the Son for all ages. This is the essence of eternal life. That we might know God in this way, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. You might say, where's the Holy Spirit in all of that? And I would argue that it is as we come in fellowship with the Father through the Son, that the indwelling Spirit is the one who administers and will continue to administer that power in us throughout all the ages, as the Spirit, if you will, loves the Father and loves the Son through us. What a glorious truth. This is the great purpose, is to know and fellowship with God. John picks up this theme again in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says of Christ, "What we have seen and heard." And he's speaking there about Jesus, regarding Jesus. And he's talking there about the physicality of interacting with the Lord Jesus. He says, "What," or rather, "whom we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us." Yes, there is amazing fellowship among brethren as we share our faith and our love and our joy with our common affection in the living God. But he goes on to say that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus came for the glory of God. And he came to give glory to God through the redeeming of a people. And the great purpose of redeeming that people is that they might know and enjoy and love and fellowship with him forever. Another reason why Jesus came into this world is that he might eternally reign over his people. He reigns now in our hearts. Even as we are on this earth, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He reigns even now in heaven among those beloved saints who have already departed and entered into the presence of Christ. And he will reign and rule forever. So that when he comes in his glory, his throne, which is now in heaven, will change address, if you will, from that heavenly realm down to this earth, and his throne will be established on the earth, on a new heavens and a new earth. And John describes the scene that first is in heaven and then will be on the earth. In Revelation chapter 7, he writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Messiah has come to fellowship with his people. Messiah has come to reign and to rule over his people. This is the ultimate fulfillment of confessing Christ as Lord. You realize that we tell people that you can have a relationship with Christ if you will confess him as Lord. And too often I think we're tempted to believe that this confession is just something you say at the beginning of your Christian life. And it is something that you would say at the beginning of your Christian life, when God first saves you. But really, to confess Christ as Lord is a way of life. It isn't just a one-time deal, and it isn't just what you say. It's also how you live and how you think, so that your life, your thoughts, your words, your conduct becomes a living confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that confession will continue time without end. Jesus also came into the world to reveal the truth. To reveal the truth. He didn't only come in order to deliver us from sin and death and judgment and hell, but to deliver us from error and unto the truth. Jesus said in John 8:38, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father." Now that's an interesting statement. Jesus said, "What I talk to you, what I speak to you about, is that which I have seen with my Father." He's talking about a time before his incarnation. "And I have come to this world in part to speak to you and to show you the Father. I am going to talk to you now on the earth about those things I have already seen before I came into this world when I was with the Father." Came to show us and to teach us the truth. In John chapter 12, verse 50, he says, "I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." This is why Jesus came, to bring us unto the truth. He himself is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me." He came to preach and to reveal the truth. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he said to his disciples while they were still in Galilee, Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. I came to preach. I came to herald and to tell the truth. And we see this really beautifully summarized whenever Jesus was being questioned by Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born." And that ties into what we've just seen. He came also to reign over his people. "For this I have been born." Are you a king? Yes. "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." And then listen to this. "To testify to" what? "The truth." He came to testify to the truth. So he came to bring honor to the Father. He came to redeem a people. The way he honored the Father is by redeeming a people. And in redeeming a people, he redeemed them that he might fellowship with them forever and reign over them forever and reveal the truth to them. One of the ways he reveals the truth is by revealing the Father to us. In John chapter 5, verse 43, he says, "I have come in my Father's name. I have come as his representative." As we covered a couple of weeks ago, remember when Jesus said to Philip in John 14, 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus came to show us the Father, that we might know the Father, that we might see the Father in him. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells. And he showed us the Father by obeying the Father. John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven," that's his birth, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He came to bring honor to the Father and to redeem a people and to fellowship with them forever and to reign over them forever and to reveal the truth to them and to show the Father to them. And he showed the Father to us by what he said and by what he did. And then we are called as his people to then imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So you see the progression of events. The Father sends the Son into the world to bring glory to his name, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be glorified through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in his great mission, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and he did so by dying and being raised again on the third day, that whoever might believe will have eternal life. And the very essence of eternal life is the great purpose for which he came, to bring us into eternal fellowship with the Lord. And he came also to reign forever as sovereign Lord and King over us. And he came to speak to us and show us the truth. He came to show us the Father. And then he calls upon us to imitate him. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And when we imitate Christ, who has spoken the truth to us, who has shown us the Father, who has done all the Father's will, and we mimic him and we imitate him, how do you think the world responds? The world responds in anger, in hostility, in dismissing, in ignoring, in persecuting, and hating God's people. And Jesus said, "This is why I came." We talked on Sunday morning about how the world very often thinks that Jesus came to bring a temporal peace. But Jesus didn't come to bring a temporal peace. peace with the redeemed, peace between the saved and the Father, peace in the hearts of believers through the Spirit, as His people are to be peacemakers in the world on as much as is possible. They are to be at peace with all men, but He did not come to bring world peace on this earth. In fact, when He came and He spoke the truth to us and He showed us the Father and He obeyed the Father and He told us to imitate the Father, when we do that, it brings persecution. So listen to what Jesus says here in John 10, 34 and 35. Do not think. Now this is one of the cases where Jesus actually says, this isn't why I came into the world. There's a lot of statements in Scripture as to why He came, but there are also statements where Jesus speaks about why He didn't come into the world. And He says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Yeah, in the future, absolutely. At His return, definitely. In the new heavens and earth, without question, but not on this earth. He says, in my first mission, I did not come that there would be peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, He continues, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And that will continue throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, until what happens? Until Jesus comes again, right? So He comes the first time for the glory of the Father. And in order to glorify the Father, He does His great work of redemption by saving a people from their sins. And He came that we might fellowship with Him forever, that He might reign and rule over us forever, that we might know the truth and know the Father, that we might obey Him. And in obeying Him, the world will persecute us, for He came not to bring peace but a sword, and that will continue on until Jesus comes the second time. And when He comes the second time, He comes not so much to bring redemption in an ultimate sense for the Christian, yes, but to bring wrath, resurrection and reward. Right? First resurrection. For the Christian, the completion of our salvation ultimately comes to us through our resurrection. This is such a critical truth. I find many believers really need to understand what happens when they die. When we die, our soul leaves our body, if we are in Christ, and goes to live in the immediate presence of Christ, aware, alert, communicating, fellowshipping. There's even every indication in the Scriptures that we will even, although be pure spirit or soul in the presence of Jesus, have a general appearance of our human form. But our body, our physical body, our blood and muscles and bones and all of the tissue will die and be corrupted in the grave. And our soul and our body will remain separated. There's no consciousness in the body. The body is a dead corpse. There's no life there. Our full consciousness will be in the presence of Christ. And the Bible tells us that when the day of His second coming arrives, that we who have died in our with Christ in soul will come back with the Lord Jesus in heaven, from heaven. At that time, our bodies will be raised. That physical body will be reunited with our soul. For any believers who happen to still be alive at the time of Jesus' return, The scriptures tell us that actually the bodies of those who have already died will be raised first to be reunited with their spirit. And those who are still alive in body, just a moment, a twinkling of an eye following that, their body will be instantly transformed so that they will never know a time of separation between their soul and their body, but simply their body will be renewed. So Jesus comes to bring that final act, that final work of salvation. Because our salvation is a complete work. It starts in the design of the Father in eternity past, is secured by Christ on the cross, is received by grace through faith on the day of our salvation. And he who begins that good work will not fail to complete that work. It continues through sanctification in this life, after which time we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, and then we return with Christ, our body is reunited, and the work is finished. He comes to bring resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Dear beloved, you were not created to exist forever as a disembodied soul. You were created to live and exist as a full, redeemed human person in the presence of Jesus forever. Bone, flesh, sinew, eyes, hair, teeth, the whole deal. Yet without sin, perfect before our Savior, sinless body, sinless soul, perfectly renewed mind. Jesus also will come to bring reward. We'll look at that last. But for the lost, he brings wrath. Now, he didn't bring wrath and judgment in his first coming, but he certainly announced it and spoke of it. And he even warned those with these words in John 9:39, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see or who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." What is he saying? He's saying those who are humble, who may not seem to understand the things of God, who don't see spiritually, I came to save. But for those proud religious Pharisees who think they see, I didn't come to save them. He comes to bring resurrection. And he comes to bring judgment the second time. Isaiah 11:4, declaring this work of Messiah, says, "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." One of the most futile things described, the empty, vain things described to us in the Bible, is the attempt of those who are still alive on the earth at the time of Jesus' return to try to flee from the presence of the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent Christ, who is everywhere already, who knows all things from eternity, and who is all powerful. And he can strike them down, not with tanks and guns and weapons and missiles or the might of an army, but simply by his speech. He will slay the wicked. And then finally, the Savior who has come and who is coming again, he says to his people in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." There is for the believer in the second coming of Christ so much reward, the reward of resurrection, the reward of even laying up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, and the ultimate reward of being with Christ. Because the one who has come is coming again. If you're here tonight and you've been reconciled to God through Christ, praise the Lord for this amazing gift of a Savior who came the first time to glorify God through saving you. Give thanks to God for showing you the truth, for revealing to you the Father, for loving you so much that He gave His Son, that you might fellowship with Him and know Him and delight in Him forever. And rejoice also that all of the promises are true, that He who began the good work will complete that work in you, in your life, and by coming again to bring wrath for the wicked, but resurrection and eternal reward for the righteous. Are you in Him? Is Christ your Savior? And if He is, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice at the light who has come in to the world. We want to have a final time of singing together. I'd like to invite Stephen, the praise team up here, to play the piano for us and help lead us in music. And we're going to have a candle lighting time as we sing together the final hymn for tonight, Silent Night, Holy Night, hymn number 236. Let's get this started. I think this is a holy candle. It's huge, but it'll do the deal. If it'll light, there we go.